Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we are going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about some of the meaning of some of the warnings that we have in the epistles, such as Ephesians, where we are told to be concerned about being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. A young fellow I know that grew up in our community actually said evidently on Facebook, I didn't see it, but that he had dreams of being pulled into the siphon. And the siphon is a siphon that takes huge, 3-foot pipes and takes water out of the reservoir that's down below where we live. And it has bars in front of it now, and they have a chain link fence, and nobody can go near it. But when the kids were young, they were told to stay away from the siphon because it could suck you into the pipe. And most of the time you couldn't, but there was some damage to it where a person could actually be sucked into the pipe if they were swimming there and got down too close to it. But they've repaired that now. But here he is, grown man, decades later, and still having nightmares about being sucked into the pipe. Well, the truth is, many people have already been sucked into the pipe, and they've come out the other side, and they cannot see where they were before. They live next door to you. They may walk down the same street, but their ability to see the reality around them has decreased. They just simply cannot see certain things in the reality around them. They have spiritual blinders on because they've been sucked into what we call sin, trauma. Now, everybody has sinned. I saw on the network somebody was debating about the fact that somebody applied to the government to get benefits, to get an operation so that he would have repairs to his back. And now he feels relief, and now he is supposedly getting better. Although there's a great history of these operations not lasting more than a year or more, we hope that it does last. We hope that it is to his advantage. We tried to show him other alternatives, but he had been suffering for some time, and this was what he wanted. So he chose that, and I hope it works out. But the reality is the problem isn't the fact that some people apply to a bankrupt government for benefits. The problem is the fact that we don't have the Kingdom of God to apply to. We do, but we don't. Not the Kingdom of God like it was at the time of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to take a kingdom away from the government of the day, the Pharisees of the day, the Herods of that day, and appointed to another group, which he called his little flock, which was the apostles and the 70. I was actually going over the list of names that is attributed to the 70 the other day. There are actually several lists that have come down to us through early church writers saying who was on that list of 70. And although I probably learned that once years ago, half a century ago in school, I kind of forgot about it. Nowadays, you can actually Google it and find the 70. Or at least, and the lists are slightly different, but they're pretty close to the same list. And they tell you who those men were. But what were they doing? That's one of the things a lot of people don't understand. And see, that early church government, like the church in the wilderness, were the government of God on earth. It was a different form of government than the government of the Romans and the government of the Greeks and the government of the Corinthians. Although, if you go back in history, and I actually added a little blurb to our page on elders, if you go back in history, you'll find a time in many of these cultures, like Rome, like some of the Greek city-states, like Corinth, that they had a system of elders not to make laws, not to rule over the people, but kind of an advisory council of leaders to try to steer society in the right direction. And they were called old men. And they were taken from the old men of society, and which were the elders of each family. And they gathered together to try to make a nation follow and lead that nation without exercising authority, without making laws, without conscripting an army, without taxing the population. And these were free governments. And many cultures show a history of those free governments lasting sometimes, only 100 years, sometimes 12 years, sometimes hundreds of years. And studying those governments tells you where you might be steered wrong, where you might be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And seeing what did they do to steer them away from a government of freedom and into a government of bondage. Because the Bible is all about that. You know, the bondage of Egypt, the ruler Nimrod of Babylon, the Caesars versus the Jesus Christ. What was John the Baptist doing? Why did he have to go out into the wilderness? Why wasn't he in the temple? Why wasn't he baptizing in the laver? Understanding what was actually going on in history as you read the biblical text, and then maybe a little understanding of allegory and metaphor and how the language was used. Why did the Essenes have such a drastically different interpretation of the Torah? Yet they were reading Hebrew. Why weren't they doing the same things that the Pharisees were doing? And in reality, those men that we call Essenes, they didn't call themselves Essenes, but those men had many of the doctrines and philosophies and policies that we see Christ teaching that was completely contrary to what the Pharisees were teaching. And yet both Pharisee and Essene were reading in Hebrew the same Torah. Although, admittedly, that the Pharisees also had, a Greek Torah. And whenever you translate, there is a danger, because translators are traitors. And they may not be the wise men of your society that are translating into this other language. And of course, that's actually what has happened, and it's happened even today in the New Testament. But enough of it is there, that with the Holy Spirit, you should have no trouble interpreting the text of the Scriptures. It's there. But that's exactly what Christ said, is that he wasn't going to teach you by flesh and blood, by much study, forever studying and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. He was going to teach you by revelation. Revelation of what? The Holy Spirit. Well, how do we draw near that Holy Spirit? In my old age, my hearing is not as good as it used to be. I mean, I can hear pretty good. My grandkids will attest to that. they can't get by with as much as they thought they could. But I sometimes have to get up and go into the other room to hear the conversation clearly of what's going on, when I'm working in my office and then also keeping track of what's going on in the rest of the household. I'll have to get up and go over there and listen to see what they are saying. But the modern person hears the Bible, and they don't understand what they're hearing because they often lack the revelation of the Holy Spirit. So what you want to do is get closer to the Holy Spirit, just as I get up and go to the other room and get closer to the source of what is that noise? What are they saying? Well, the Bible is very clear about how you get closer to God and closer to the Holy Spirit. And it's Corban. It's sacrifice. And what is Corban and sacrifice? Again, I remind you, because so few people tell you this, the word charity appears nowhere in the Old Testament, but it appears all the time in the New Testament. But that word charity that we see in the New Testament is often translated from the same word that comes as love. And the word that actually charis, which actually could be translated charity, is never translated charity. So when Jesus says this word, we see it translated often as love, almost always as love. But when Paul says it, many times it's translated charity, same word in the Greek. And if you don't know those things, you could be led astray by ministers who create winds of doctrine that are actually designed to toss you to and fro, to take you in different directions other than where Christ was taking you. So we're going to take a look at one of these winds of doctrines, and it may be a little bit of a bumpy ride for some of you, but we want you to realize that what we're really trying to do is we're using intellectual explanations and information to direct you towards the Holy Spirit by breaking the chains of those doctrines you have already accepted. We are going to, and we give you a heads up, we are going to attack your delusion. You're never supposed to attack somebody's delusion, but we are going to do it, but we're not attacking you. We're just attacking the false doctrines and how they come about. We're going to explain how they come about so that you are not tossed to and fro, so that you set your sails with Christ. And that's what we need to all do. In Ephesians 4:13, we see, till we all come in the unity of faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We have to have the stature of Christ. That means we have to come in the name of Christ. What did Christ come to do? He came to serve through sacrifice. What is more charitable than that? What is more sacrifice? Sacrifice is charity. Corban is translated sacrifice in the Old Testament, but when we see it in the New Testament, it's also translated offer, free will offer, oblation, but it means you give up something. But in the New Testament, they just put down Corban, and in one place they put treasury as a translation of the word Corban. Because your sacrifice at the time of Herod ended up in a treasury. But the Corban of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect. So that individual who got the operation because he applied to the state, and he says, well, I've paid into the state all these years, I should be able to apply to him. But the fact is, the state has no money. They have thieves and robbers and moths have eaten up all the money, whatever way you want to call it. And he says, well, they still have an obligation to me. Well, the way they fulfill their obligation to you is they take away from your neighbor, and they take away from your children and your grandchildren and your neighbor's children and grandchildren, because they're borrowing everything they give, because they're bankrupt. There's nothing in the treasury. It's gone. There's nothing in Social Security. There's nothing in Medicare or Medicaid. It is all dependent upon the power of government to take away from those that are here. Because those that are here are in bondage. They've already been sucked into the siphon. They were sucked into the siphon a generation or more ago. And they are all back in the bondage of Egypt. You cannot get out of the bondage of Egypt by filling out a piece of paper and say, I renounce the Pharaoh. That isn't the way Moses did it. It isn't the way Abraham did it. It isn't the way Jesus Christ did it. He led the people back to what it was that brought them into bondage to begin with. They were swimming too close to the siphon, and it sucked them in. That's the problem. You weren't near the Holy Spirit, but you were near the siphon, the sucking powers of Satan. And he sucked you in. He sucked your fathers in and your grandfathers in. And now you were born in servitude, you were born in bondage, and you probably coveted your neighbor's goods already. You probably have been, well, I can guarantee you've been slothful in the ways of the kingdom, and the slothful should be under tribute. So that's where you're at. Now, a lot of people don't want to hear that. They want to think that Jesus has saved me, and he has died for my sins. But he also, you know, the New Testament tells you that you would be made merchandise again. You would become entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And this would come about because of covetous practices. And you would even curse your children. And of course, you are the children of people that this was done to. So you have been cursed by that bondage. It is great that you don't take the benefits of the world. But there is no righteousness in that. That alone is not righteousness. Just not taking the benefits of the world. So people who want to condemn others who end up taking from those benefits to, you know, to have an operation or whatever, you have no right to condemn them for that. You let God do the condemning. Ask yourself this. Am I seeking the kingdom of God on earth? Now, seeking a little cabin out in the woods or a little farm somewhere on a piece of land where you're getting by and your family's getting by and you help a few people in your neighborhood is not kingdom. There is no grace in that. What grace is there if you only love those who love you? The kingdom is about loving people on the other side of the planet you have not even met. We have a minister on the other side of the planet that I have never even met, and I am just as concerned about him as the ministers who show up on my doorstep. And I work till 4 o'clock in the morning for him as much as for anybody else. And I work for men I do not even know yet. And women I do not even know yet. And I work for children not yet even born. And I cast my bread upon those waters. I'm not hiding out in the wilderness. God just put me here, and for a reason. We hope to, in the future, this is our prayer, that we will have the kingdom of heaven based upon the Spirit to be a sanctuary for all those who believe. But there's a lot of people who tell me they believe, but I do not see it in their actions. So we're going to be looking for that, and we're going to show you how this being tossed to and fro comes into this with every wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4:3 say, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, but unto every one of us given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So what is that? What did Christ say? He says, not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who doeth the will of the Father. So are you really seeking the kingdom of God? And we're not talking about, are you seeking to go to heaven when you die? Because the kingdom of God is for the living. Are you really gathering? Do you really have a daily administration? Does your daily administration not just for the people in your community, the people in your state, the people in your country, but the people in the whole world? How is that the kingdom you're seeking? Are you coming under one faith? There is only one church. I'm not saying that we are that one church. I'm saying there is one church, and we strive to conform to that church by conforming to Christ. And if we are conforming to Christ, we will be gathering together not for ourselves, not for our little cabin at the end of the lane, not for our little congregation that we've gathered together with people that listen to us and make us feel good and we make them feel good. But we gather together with those who gather with Christ and in the name of Christ and in the character of Christ, which means people who come together to serve others, not to serve their own self-righteousness, because I don't take those benefits, but those who become the benefit of others, who'd rather give up the 5 loaves and fishes that someone gave them to eat to others, and they themselves go hungry. Do you sacrifice like that every time you come together in a congregation? Or do you come in together in a congregation? Anybody need anything? Oh, nobody needs anything? Oh, okay. I'll just put my money back in my pocket and I won't give anything. Or are you one of these, you know, Messianic Jews who say, oh, well, tithing is only if you give sheep and cattle and produce of the trees. I don't raise any sheep or cattle or produce of the trees, therefore I don't have to tithe. I'm a laborer. I don't have to tithe. Only shepherds have to tithe. it's so silly, it's ridiculous. But to them, they are absolutely convinced. And of course, now, I don't know if they would be as convinced if they were shepherds. They'd probably come up with some other excuse why they should not give why they should not sacrifice, why they should not be charitable on a national kingdom basis. It's great to be charitable with those people right there who will smile back at you. But anyway, we had talks about that in the last couple of shows. Ephesians 4:13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. We'll come back to that. The sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait and deceive, but speaking the truth, this is us, supposedly, hopefully, in love, which is that word also for charity, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, even the anointing of the character of Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Again, there's that word love. Often translated love, but also charity. So now if we go back to these other words, let's take a look at cunning craftiness. That's actually a word that has part of Pandora's box in its construction. This craftiness, this subtlety, you know, Satan was subtle. Cunning craftiness. Specious or false wisdom. That's what that word means. And it doesn't appear, you know, it only appears about 5 times in the Bible. But the other word, the sleight, it talks about this sleight of men. That's an interesting word. That's the word cubia, which has to do with cube, like the Rubik's Cube. And it's a metaphor for the deception of men. And we're going to need to cover why that is in there and what that reminds me of in order to progress into this document that somebody sent us. And we'll do that right when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Okay, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. Over the last half century, I've been on this journey seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and it's taken me to a lot of doorsteps that were winds of doctrine that were actually leading you away from the kingdom. But that journey was based upon an inner, you know, calling within myself, and one of the first things I had to do in the first, say, 5 years, is begin to set down all the doctrines that I had accepted in the earlier part of my life and say, that's not it. That's not it. And I had to be willing to say that's not it, which leaves you kind of out there treading water, because you have to be willing to say first, what you've already picked up is not it, and set it down. And then everything that people offer you after that, you have to set down. Somebody told me a story years ago about a guy who was drafted into the army. And then every moment of free time when he was in the army, he would walk around and pick up little pieces of paper and on the ground and look at them and say, nope, that's not it. And he'd throw it away, and he'd pick up another one and say, nope, that's not it. And they guys got worried about him because he was just obsessed in picking out this paper and then throwing it away. And so finally they sent him to a psychiatrist, and the psychiatrist, he would do it even in the office of the psychiatrist, and he would throw it away. And finally the psychiatrist decided that he was crazy and gave him a Section 8. And he picked up the Section 8 and he looked at it and he says, ah, that's it. So Section 8 is when you get out of the Army. So that's what he was looking for all along. And in the looking, he got what he wanted. But if he hadn't been looking, they would have never given him the piece of paper he was looking for. So the process is part of the solution. That's why Jesus doesn't come and say, study. Actually, it doesn't say in the Bible, study to show thyself approved. It says, be diligent to show thyself approved. And they just translate it study, but they only translate that word study there. And but they do say things like forever studying and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. So it's not study. It's not by flesh and blood. It's not by eating of the tree of knowledge that you will figure out what's going on. It's by revelation of the Holy Spirit. And you get close to the Holy Spirit through sacrifice, through charity, through giving up your time, laying down your life for your fellow man. That's how you get grace. That's how you get love of God, that you do that. Because that's the character of Christ. That's what he came to do. So that's how you do it. So you got that. I can leave now. I can go do something else. I don't have to be on the program for the rest of the hour and the next hour and another hour this afternoon. And I might even be on the community call today, because I already told you what you have to do. You have to lay down your life for your fellow man in a way that strengthens your fellow man, not weakens him. I mean, if your fellow man says, I need, and he's an alcoholic, you don't give him a fifth of whiskey, because that's not really what he needs. He needs to get sober. You don't enable his addictions, his weaknesses, which occasionally means, you know, you gotta be a little hard on him. You gotta say, you know, you're a whited sepulcher. You're full of dead men's bones. You know, you have to occasionally, you know, like Donald Trump, you're fired. Because that's what Jesus was doing with the money changers. You're fired, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired. But he didn't pick new money changers, because that was not what the king was supposed to do. The king is supposed to let the people pick the new money changers, the new porters of the temple. That's what they were, as porters of the temple. And they were to be picked not by their cleverness, but by God's revelation in their own heart. So they were to look out amongst themselves and pick men they trust, and the church would appoint them over that matter. The church was not going to pick those men, and we're going to get into that, show you how important that is to what we call the Declaration of Sacred Purpose Trust, which is one of the documents that we've put up. Now, these documents are pieces of paper. They're prima facie evidence. They're there to be evidence of a path that we're taking, that is a path of Christ. They're not oaths. They're not contracts. They do bear witness to an obligation, but they're not enforceable in a court of law. They're evidence of something else. And that something else must be based upon spirit. So anyway, we'll explain more about what all that meant. But let's go back to that Rubik's Cube, that cubia that we see mentioned in Ephesians, that is a part of this deception of man, this way of sliding of men with a cubia. And when I realized that, you know, reading the text in the Greek and seeing the connection, it's connected more to like dice, and you can load dice so that you can throw them down and they're going to get a certain number more often than not, because they're weighted on the bottom. And so a certain number will often end up on the top because they're loaded dice. And that's what people do. They're throwing out their winds of doctrine, and they've created an imbalance in their perception. But anyway, what that appeared to me is an image of a scene in the movie UHF with Weird Al Yankovic. And it's two old men sitting on a park bench, And one of them is a blind man. He's got a little white cane, I think, there in the scene. And he's got a Rubik's Cube. And he turns it, and he holds it over to the guy next to him, and the guy next to him says, "Nope, that's not it." And then he goes back, and he turns it again. And he hands it over to the guy next to him, and he says, "Nope, that's not it." And then he turns it again, hands it over to the guy. And they're just sitting there. And the guy who's saying, "Nope, that's not it," looks very bored with the whole thing, but he's sitting there. And then the blind man's trying to solve the Rubik's Cube. He can't see what he's doing. He just keeps turning. And eventually, I guess he'll get it. But it may take forever. That's the man who is turning the Rubik's Cube cannot see. And that's what, you know, I have behind me here stacks of books. I actually have books over here. I have pamphlets over here. People send me stuff all the time. They've been doing it for almost 50 years. And some of these books are 2.5 inches thick. And some of them have certain value, but I had to depend upon the Holy Spirit whether I'd even look at them. And, you know, somebody sent me a really big, thick book one time. It was written by a Jesuit, famous Jesuit, who's actually kind of really bad-mouthing Jesuits. I thought, how? Oh, I'm supposed to read this? It was actually somebody very close that sent it to me. And so I just fanned through the book, and all of a sudden I saw a page. I mean, literally, you know, like you do with your thumb, you're just fanning through. And I saw a page, and I caught it, and I opened up to that page, and I looked on that page, and I saw a paragraph there, and it almost was like highlight. I was drawn to that paragraph, and I read that paragraph, and it was important. It was actually critical, understanding a whole set of things that are going about in the Catholic Church, and which are now actually, what is it, 25 years later, coming to fruition. With the present Pope, you know, who is very communistic, very socialistic, and he's actually kind of the fulfillment of that one little paragraph that I read in the text. I thought, well, that's important. And I thought, well, maybe there's more in this book. So I started reading, page to page to page, nothing else, just that one page. That was the only thing that was really of value. Nothing else touched my spirit. And I found it just by fanning through the book. And it really, the reason I tell you that story is that's the way the Holy Spirit works. Now, you can, now that I've told you, you can fake it. But the reality is the Holy Spirit literally can lead you like that. It's not by flesh and blood, but the Spirit. But how is it, do you know, that you're listening to the Holy Spirit or listening to some other spirit? Well, by the fruits of what? Come from what you do. And you look at me, you may say, well, there's not much fruit there. And maybe there isn't. But then what's fruit? What's really the fruit of the Holy Spirit? How do you detect what is true fruit of the Holy Spirit? Because there's people out there claiming to, you know, cast out demons and healing people and all this stuff. It's fraud. It's fake. It's clever. But it's not really the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And you're just going to have to figure out who's who. But you're going to have to use the Holy Spirit. So anyway, somebody has sent us, you know, and I sent out an email on the subject. And he goes by all kinds of different names. You know, Americo, James, Stephen, Mark. And so I'm not sure what his real name is. I don't even know if he's married. I don't know if he has children. I don't know if he's raising his children. I don't know if he's divorced. I really don't know anything about him. Somebody sent me a picture of him, and I saw the picture, and I took his information, which he sent to one of the groups, which are Google groups. You're not supposed to send attachments to the Google groups. You're not supposed to debate. You're not supposed to be soliciting. You're not supposed to be farming emails. The Google groups are very specific groups that are based upon geographical location so that you can gather together so that you can actually do what Christ said, which was to live by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. You can gather together in the congregations like we see in the first century and have your own Pentecost, have your own, choose your own ministers and leaders, and learn to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity instead of depending upon men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority, which is the church. And we have huge amounts of information showing you how this was done in the past, how it was done in the early church, and that information is at preparing you and at his holy church. And we give it all away for free. Huge amount of data and information, most of which was at least typed in by me. But we have lots of people working on this together as a team. And so I took what he sent and I made it available to all the ministers throughout the network. Now, of course, he's been creating his own little network within our network of people that are really not a part of our network at all. And with those people, they were on, because he met them at some of our gatherings, he used them to post on other groups and send this attachment. Now, the guidelines for these groups say no attachments. They've said it for years now, and the link is sent out once in a while, specifically reminding people of the guidelines, but it's often on the bottom of every single email where you can go and read the guidelines. But they don't care about that. They don't care about the guidelines for these groups. Now, in the guidelines for the group, we have links to other groups where you can go and debate. So we're not stifling free speech. We just say, this is used for this. And if you want to debate, you go over to this other group. And we have over 20,000 emails on the other groups that you can use for debates. And I've actually put links to some of the material that he's produced on those in that debating group already. He doesn't go there and go, but he wants to debate where he wants to debate, which is a group designated for another purpose. It shows his disregard for law and disrespect for other people and disrespect for the labor of other people. But of course, now he's not going to see it that way. He's going to see that we're not being nice to him or not fair to him, or that we're, you know, because he believes there's merit in his work because somebody told him that. And of course, he believed it already. He was just looking for confirmation. But the people who are confirming it are not a part of his holy church. And I'll give you an example, because I'll actually read you the comments of the ministers who are actually doing the work of the church. They're not doing it as well as the first century church, but they're beginning to learn. And so I submitted it to all of them. And at the same time, he was moderated on the group that he was on, and some of the other people that were forwarding these attachments were also moderated. That doesn't mean they're kicked off the group. They can still send their emails, but the emails have to be for the purposes of the group and not for, you know, soliciting, not for, you know, undermining the purposes of the group. And because they most all of these people have been around for years and they have never formed or become a part of a congregation. One of the people who was promoting this work of Stefan Americo, etc., had been a part of a congregation, but not a viable part of that congregation. I'm sure they think they were, but not really like the first century church in any way, shape, or form. They were a personal contact minister, which we'll get into later. But a personal contact minister is not a minister of the church. It's a personal contact minister. That's somebody who's volunteered. It's like a greeter at Walmart. They're not a part of the executive board, but they will greet you at Walmart and say, you know, and if you ask them, where's such and such, they might say, oh, that department's over there. But basically, they're just greeters at Walmart. And they're not on the minister's group. They have a personal contact ministers group of their own. The ministers are on the personal contact group because all ministers are personal contacts too, but they're also ministers. So anyway, we submitted it to the ministers group and let them look it over. And they all had things that they would, you know, comments that are made. Here, one comment I'll read to you from a minister. Been around for a long time. Some people find it hard to accept the way was given to another before them, especially when it brings most of what they studied and thought to be true to naught. It seems as though the longer they have studied, the more elaborate their excuses will be. And so anyway, they didn't see any merit in his document. They see it was a lot of work. You know, it's 20 pages on one of the documents alone. But, you know, the Pharisees worked. And Jesus was not easy on the Pharisee. He goes on to point that out. And so we may not, you know, we may have to take off the gloves a little bit with him. And he may think that we're being hard on him and everything. But Jesus, when he took the gloves off and called the Pharisees whited sepulchres and hypocrites and all these kinds of things, he was doing it out of love. Because they needed to be scolded. They had taken the people in the wrong direction. They were making the word of God to none effect by their Corban. And what is Corban? The sacrifice. And of course, they were forcing the sacrifice. But even if you don't force the sacrifice, if you're not encouraging that and actually focusing on that sacrifice, you're not going to draw near the Holy Spirit, and you're not going to do what the early church did. And the early church did focus on the Corban. The box where they put what little they received in the form of money or goods was called Corbanos. And that was where they put money for the poor and the taking care of the poor in the first century. And but much of what came in for the poor immediately went out. And we've talked about, you know, that rightly dividing the bread from house to house. Here's the apostles working in the government temple built by Herod daily after the resurrection of Christ. And they're working in that temple, rightly dividing the bread from house to house. That's Corban. That bread that they're dividing from house to house, that's the sacrifice of the people. People gave them that bread, and they were dividing from house to house so that people did not starve, so that the widows and orphans would be taken care of. The whole image that you see in Acts 6, where they are told to pick seven men, we show on our article about seven men that if you go back to the Old Testament, they were told to pick seven men, even eight, for a particular part of this welfare system. Through faith, hope, and charity. They played a certain part. And we have articles that tell you who those men would be today and what you could do. But you can't even come together like the early church to take care of one another. You don't even sit down together in 50s. You want your own. We had a minister who worked really hard to develop his congregation. And we saw him drifting away from the rest of the ministers. He did not understand that his congregation was not the people he served, but the people he gathered with, the ministers he gathered with. That's his congregation. If he doesn't realize that, he will not sit down in 50s. He will not see the miracle of the loaves and fishes. Because before the miracle of the loaves and fishes, Jesus told the people to sit down in 50s. And the way you do that is first you gather in 10s. And then you sit down in 50s. You gather, you set yourself in 50s. It's not about sitting down in a group of 50 in your group. No, we only have 49. Can we bring somebody else over here? No, he's telling you something that you're not listening, and you don't hear because you're not listening with the Holy Spirit. If you can't hear the Holy Spirit, how do you get closer to him? Sacrifice. And what is sacrifice but charity? But if you're sitting around making excuses, oh, I don't have to do any tithing or charitable tithing because I don't raise any sheep, you're lost already. I can't help you. You're gone. You're out there in la-la land. And you have need of repentance. The fact is, I can't help any of you. I can point out that you don't have the Holy Spirit now because you're not seeing the truth. And I can give you rational arguments why you're not seeing the truth, because you're doing contrary to the will of Christ and what he actually said to do. But the Holy Spirit is going to come into you when you really sacrifice. And the first thing you must sacrifice is your pride. Somebody said in response to that individual minister, I think you've voiced very significant observation here about their inability to see the truth because they already think they got it. And Jesus has whole parables about that, the blind leading the blind. You say you see, so you remain blind. You know, he says, I come to give sight to the blind, but take away the sight from those who say they see. And so if you're going around saying you see, I'm not going to tell you I see. I'm telling you I'm looking. I'm trying to find, and I'll share with you everything I do see. And I could be wrong. Don't believe. You cannot believe in Christ by believing in me. You have to believe in Christ. But it has to be the real Christ, not all these false Christs that everybody is drawing up with every wind of doctrine. He goes on and he mentions our article on cognitive dissonance and not attacking the delusion, etc. But basically, he comes down to the Holy Spirit in their hearts is what is important. But they're certain they already have the Holy Spirit. But do they? And that, so I have to come along and that's part of my job as watchman on the wall. That's what Gregory means, is watchman. Watcher, is I have to say, no, that's not it. You know, people are bringing me these Rubik's cubes. Is this it? Is this it? Is this it? Nope, that's not it. But I don't want to just sit there all day on the bench saying, that's not it, that's not it, that's not it, that's not it. I want you to see again. And then you can actually maybe solve the Rubik's cube. But you have to see with the spirit of the Holy Spirit. In order to draw near, you need to sacrifice. So you need to gather together and start sacrificing, not just for your little congregation, but for people far away. And you've got to really sacrifice. If you're a rich man, you have to give half. I mean, it's not a law, but there the rich man was giving half, and that still wasn't enough if they wanted to receive and do more. They had to give up everything. And he was saying, come follow me, and that's a whole thing. And he was actually inviting that minister into the ministry to become a minister of his church. I mean, an ordained minister of his church. You know, the fact is, if you want to get near God, if you want to walk in the stature of Christ, you need to come together to sacrifice. Not to occupy the day of the minister with, is this it? Is this it? Is this it? That's not it. That's not seeking the kingdom. So anyway, we're going to get into, I also have other comments from other ministers. We're going to go through those, and then we're going to get into the nitty gritty of the document. And we'll do that when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.